to Psalm 27. We'll be looking at that this morning, Psalm 27. Ever been afraid? I have. Sometimes it was justified. There are times when I was, it's right to be afraid. Some of you know, I one time practiced pharmacy, and early in my pharmacy career, back when I was in my 20s, I was working in a chain store in Nashville, and before internet and texts and tweets and all this stuff, so the way you got information was just a telephone. So I got a call one night from the pharmacist down the street, and he said, store 2 miles down the road, got arm robbed, guy had a sawed-off shotgun, watch out for him. I was like, well, yeah. And I thought, these guys, I don't know if I believe that or not, they always, you know. Well, a few minutes later, a policeman came in the store, and he said, same thing, he said, there's somebody in the neighborhood in a trench coat and a sawed-off shotgun robbing drugstores, watch out for him. You know, what am I supposed to do about that? They didn't get me that night. Years later, I got. But long about that same season, I lived fairly close to the store I worked in. It was probably not a half a mile. So I was always a little concerned when I closed up at night that the guy with the shotgun might just meet me at the house, you know? And so I was always just a little, it was like, you know, my front door on my little cottage had a little alcove, kind of like this, with a little stone thing. So there was a little cubby up in either side of the front door. So around that season when it was the season for shotguns, I kind of got to the first of the three or four steps and kind of look around, see if there was anybody in there with the spiders. And so one night I did that, and nobody was there, and I threw the front door open, and my house was ransacked. The drawers were all open. There was stuff all over the floor. And I stepped back those steps. I don't think I stepped them. I jumped off the porch back into the front yard. It finally come. Then I remembered that's the way I left it. That's before Lisa. last week, we looked at the enemies, and they were kind of yanking us around with shame and contempt. This week, the enemies are back, and they're pushing the fear button. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to search us out, come after us, and so open your word to us, that we'd behold in it Christ. And since we get Christ, we get everything. And so we're asking a lot, and so we're asking for you to do it. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 27, I'll read all the way through it. It's God's word, so you can hear it with confidence. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God's word, He blesses it to His people. We go back to the three-point method this morning. The danger, the delight, and the direction. Okay, we just kind of pull those themes out of what he said here. Danger, delight, and direction. Again, as with most of these psalms that are of David, we don't know what was going on in David's life. Your scholars will try to say, well, it was this time or that time. Nobody knows. They don't know about this. But we do know that for David, this was a realistic sort of scenario that he paints. It probably, though, who knows, probably this psalm came out of David's heart at a time when, as king, he was being pursued, and there was a kill David edict out. David was being pursued. The rebels wanted David dead. So for him to say, though a war break out against me, or though an army, these were not hyperboles. This is real possible. I mean, think those things happened to David. Wars did break out against him, and armies did encamp against him. Not so with us, probably. Now, some of you may have definitely been in some dangerous places, but the war probably wasn't against your person in particular. But there are dangers out there waiting for you. We said last week, to make sure you note this, your life won't turn out the way you planned it. That's a promise. All your plans, Charlotte, I'm sorry, but I'm pretty sure that the tides finally came around and knocked down the sandcastle, didn't it? Strong as it was, as much joy as there was in it. Well, that's going to happen. The secret things belong to God. We're not supposed to know. You don't really need to know. But you can be assured that whatever the plan that's in your mind that you think is going to work out, that's not going to happen. And so, not a war perhaps after you, or not an army coming to encamp around your heart or your life, but be assured health problems, money problems, job problems, relationship problems. Could be a marriage. It could be inside your other family relationships. Emotional problems. Those are real, by the way. Don't discount those. The things that go on in your heart that encamp around your heart. What you think the fear might be may not be real, but your emotion is real. What you're getting was something. It's coming from somewhere. Everybody experiences these things. Maybe, again, not just what David did, but David says, I'm going to be confident. Why is David confident? Is he just confident that everything's going to work out fine? I don't think so. That's not his refrain. I had a friend that was kind of the basis of his kind of his the Christian life that he presented was he knows everything's going to work out fine. David wasn't assured that everything's going to work out fine. You know, the happiest, the most joyful news story I can remember from the last month was the rescue of the soccer team and the coaches. But a diver died. There's a widow. I saw an interview with the bereaved father. Everything did, even in that best news moment of the month, everything didn't turn out fine. So what was David confident of, and what can you be confident of? I'm going to put it the other way. Try to think of it this way. Of what is David not afraid? Okay? So that's kind of the converse. He says it in this way. What is David not afraid will happen? Augustine, one of the great church fathers, he says that we fear nothing. Nothing. We fear nothing except one, but we fear nothing but losing what we love or not getting what it is we've got to have, what we love. He said that's the source, he says, of all fear. That's where all the fear comes from. Check it out. Run through your list a little bit. He said nothing, we're afraid of nothing except losing what we love or not getting what we have to have, the love that we have to, the thing that we would have. So, if you want to see me scared, threaten me with, you don't get that, Larry. That's not part of the plan. That you don't get. You want to scare me? Take that away from me. What do you want? I really want people to think I'm a great guy. You want your pastor to want that, by the way. You don't want a pastor to want people to like him. But I want people to think he was a great husband. And he was a great father. He's a good friend. He's a wonderful pastor. Take that away from me. You know, let the word get out that, Larry Crabb, great counselor, Crabb says, and some of you have heard me say this before, but Larry Crabb says, there's not a father alive who hasn't left enough scars on the souls of his children that they won't spend the rest of their lives forgiving him for it. What if that gets out? What if the scars I've left get out there and you think, well, what's he doing up there? What if whatever it is that you have to have thought of you turns out you don't get it? I was talking to on the phone in the midst of a real personal crisis, the details of which I will not go into, so fear not. But I was talking to one of the therapists to whom I referred back at my former church, and this time I called her for me. And I said, what do I do now? And she said, well, make a list of everything you lost because of this. She said, first thing is to make a list. What does it cost you? What are you never going to have because of this? That's a pretty good place to start. What David has said is that nowhere on that list, you see, make your list. David says, nowhere on that list is the one thing I've got to have. He said, it's not on the list. Whatever you're not going to have, whatever you've lost or whatever you're not going to have, it's not on David's list. That's why David's not afraid. He's not that he's not aware that he can lose a lot of things. He can lose the kingship. He can lose his life. He can lose children multiple different ways. He lost his public righteousness, didn't he? He can lose all that. But he says, there's one thing that I can't lose. That's why he's not afraid. It's because he knows he can't lose what he has to have. No tide's going to come in. No wildfire's going to come down. He says, verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. He says, one thing, I just got to be there. That's all. And he says it, look how many ways he says it. Verse 4, he says, the house of the Lord, the temple, His shelter, His tent. All those, you know, there's different facets of what it would mean to be in, you know, to be the house of the Lord, the household of the Lord. That'd be His family place. That's the place where you kind of get to be with the people you love. And the temple of the Lord, even though the temple hadn't been built in David's day, the idea of temple existed all over that culture. And it was the place of majesty where a king could gather his people, you know, Caesar is Lord, or wherever you were. The idea of temple existed, and it was the majestic place, and his shelter is a safe place. I was a child of the 60s, and so, you know, the Cuban Missile Crisis and all the Cold War stuff. In when I, you know, first, second, third grade, I can't remember when I remember it the most poignantly, but we would have drills about how to be safe in case of a nuclear war, and we were supposed to get down on the floor on all fours and hide under our desk. That was a safe, wasn't it? But He's a shelter. He's a tent. Who here goes tent camping? It's an intimate place, isn't it? Except everybody outside can hear everything too. But everything in the tent, when you got to kind of really like somebody to want to spend much time in the tent. And so all of these things, a family place, a majestic place, a safe place, an intimate place, it's a place where you know and you are known. Think of the tent. You know and you are known. It's a place where everything about you is known, even your sin. It's known, confronted, covered, and gone. Dave said, I got to get in there. I got to get into that. I got to get in that place. I've got to go in there where I can be known. And even the worst stuff about me, known. And where it's covered, and I'm free, forgotten. Some of you can't imagine a place like that. Some of us have had hints of it in a relationship, some solid hints. But there are people in this room who can't imagine that there's a place like that, where you could, the worst about you could be known, and it would still be a safe place where you're glad you're known, because you're free from that there. And if you've never known a place like that, a relationship like that, or a family or whatever, if you've never known that, it's almost impossible for you to believe that it could take place in the church. Understand, when David lays out this term, the temple, the household, the tent, all of these places, in the, once we get Christ in the flesh and He becomes the dwelling place of God, you understand at that point all those pictures of God's presence among His people, the temple, the shelter, all those, the tent, all of that becomes church. I know you're disappointed, you were hoping for better hope than that, weren't you? But that's what it is. And Paul writes to the Corinthians. Listen, just a quick aside. The Corinthian church was the bad church. If you wanted to talk about a church being full of sin, sexual sin, every kind of sin. In fact, the word Corinthian carried such a meaning in the culture that to Corinthianize became a word for debauchery, for licentiousness. If you want to say, boy, they're Corinthianizing over there, and that, you know, whatever it is, frat house, neighborhood, home. And so it's to the Corinthian church, it's to the Corinthian church that Paul writes this. Do you not know that you, look this one up if you want to now or later, it's chapter 3, verse 16. At least make a note. Do you not know that you are God's temple? The you is plural. The you is plural. This is where I say to all who are not reared in the Southern culture with the wonderfully correct word y'all, don't have a way of distinguishing that. You read that and you can't say, is it singular or plural? We need a translation that goes ahead and does that. The old King James did with ye. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Plural. You. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You hear that? If anybody destroys you, temple, church, Corinthians, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. So, David knew, you can know, that that's supposed to be the place. David knew there was a king like that, there was a God like that, there was a place like that where you could go with your bruised and broken body and soul, all the mess that you dragged in here this morning, that there's a place that you can go and be welcomed, washed, and healed. And that's all David wants. He said, that's the one thing. And the danger, you can't, he says, you can't take that away from me. So I'm confident because that is, and it can't be taken away. And so here's what happens in the shelter, in the church, in the tent. Okay, so that was the danger. Here's the delight. Still in verse 4, he says, here's what you do in there. You gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Listen, that's a stare. That's not a glimpse or glance out the side of your eye. That's the way you look at the dessert menu at the Cheesecake Factory. You know, you're like, hey, I'm going to study that. I want some of that. Or the way, it's a great thing about babies, you can look at them. You know, it's not rude to look at a baby. It's rude. If I zero in on somebody in here, y'all are wondering, what's he thinking and what does he want? But the baby doesn't care. They kind of like it. So you can take that baby and you stare at that thing. You get to stare at that child. Or the way a groom gawks. You want to see some gawker. You watch a groom gawk as the door swings open, his bride comes down the aisle. I pulled out some, we've had some pictures around the other day, some wedding pictures, and there's one of us in the reception eating the mince and peanuts, very simple reception, mince and peanuts, and we still had our wedding stuff on. You know, we still had she had her on her beautiful gown, and I guess I had a tux or something, and it didn't matter what I had on. I don't remember anybody that came to reception. Lisa would be telling me, we'd see somebody years later, oh, you know, they came to the wedding, I don't know. Oh, yeah, don't you remember that picture of your, and I don't know, I was looking at her. And you can, even looking at the pictures, you can tell I'm kind of like, would you get out of my face so I can look at her again? One of the translators says it's not just the beauty of the Lord, it's the delightfulness of the Lord. Back about 1991, we were back from the 4 years on the mission field, and I'd hit the doldrums. I was kind of worthless. I mean, I got to tell somebody else about Jesus. Okay, and we were about to come back when a book was put in my hand. The team overseer, the boss's boss, said, "Y'all need to read. Here's a book. I think it'd be good for y'all to read." And it was John Piper. Nobody had heard of him much, if you didn't live in Minnesota yet, and he had written Desiring God, and I thought, what is this book? And the subtitle sounded like a heresy. It was Meditations of a Christian Hedonist, Desiring God, and I thought, what in the world am I doing reading this book? I said, the guy's not even a Presbyterian. And but I picked it up. And I had not gotten through the introduction. When I had begun to drink water, maybe better than that, forgive me, John Piper, but wine. I had begun, all of a sudden, the idea that God, here's a guy that he understood it better than I did, that my chief end was to enjoy God. That's what we were made for, is to enjoy Him. And so the psalmist says elsewhere, David's psalm as well, said, in thy right hand, there, it's in, by the way, in the right, in a better translation, in thy right hand, Psalm 16 says, there are pleasures forevermore. And it is a sin of the highest, or should I say lowest order, to push that hand away. When the right hand comes to you with His delights, don't push it away. So what's the beauty? What's the delightfulness, do you think? You know, you're thinking, yeah. Used to pass by when we were in France, and I was on my way to those doldrums, on the way to language class, where I was going to be humiliated again in front of a bunch of European students from abroad, and here I was in my 30s trying to learn to speak another language. And on the way, I've told this too, on the way there, I passed by window after window of French pastries. I'm sure there were other things along the way that I could have looked at, but something about my acquisitive and my unsatisfied appetite for something delightful, I just looked and I'd go by there and I'd say, ooh. And there was one that I always passed by, was the name of the place was The Delights. It was in French. I won't bore you with my bad French. It was The Delights of such and such street. The Delights. I wanted to do what the French call licking the window. So what is it? So delightful about Him. Here's what's interesting. Jonathan Edwards, 18th century, brilliant American, he says that the delight is God's holy nature. And I know some of you go, oh, here we go again, all this holy stuff. What in the world is that? But Edwards says that what is delightful about God, what is beautiful about God, and he says this, listen to this, quote, the holiness of God's nature is the food and entertainment and the great object of love, the appetite and rejoicing of the person with a new nature. You hear that? What is he talking about? The holiness of God's nature is the food and entertainment, the object of the appetite. It's the holiness. And that shouldn't surprise us. The angels thought so and think so. You know, we read in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. So that's what the angels know. They know a lot. And that's what they enjoy. But we're not in heaven, so how do you see it? Where are you going to see this delightfulness of the Lord? How in the world are you going to look around and hear? What is it? If you can't be with the angels and even they're veiling their faces with their wings and stuff, but if you can't be there, where are you going to encounter this? And how is this just not like so much talk up there, Pastor Larry? What has this got to do with us? Well, listen. We've got a closer view of His holiness than the angels have ever had. You've got a better look at His holiness. Because another writer says, the holiness of God, His holiness comes to us. It's manifest in the cross of Christ as His mercy poured out and His grace poured down. His love poured out and His grace poured down. So how are you going to see that in here? How are you going to see that love, that mercy out, and that grace down? Where are you going to see it? Well, you look at each other. You look at each other. That's where it's happened. It's happened because his... Do you know each other well enough to know that? Do you know each other well enough to know? Maybe, you know, it's kind of like you've been tent camping or gone on a RYM with each other, so you know each other's weight. You know. Do you know each other well enough to know, well, he sure got some grace? Do you know each other well enough to know that it's a good thing for Jesus or that guy, I'd want to shoot him? It's a good, you know, she would never be able to live with him if there weren't some grace in that household. Do you know each other well enough to know that? That's how the tent gets safe, is that you, and the way that gets happens is that edict, we read about it earlier, that guilt has been wiped out. And so you get to really know each other. And you know each other well enough. That's why it's corporate, by the way. The household of God is a corporate thing. It's why those plurals in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Yes, you can know things and worship God separately and have your quiet time. But if you really want to see the grace of God poured out, you can't just look in the mirror. You've got to look at each other and you've got to tell each other this. And so when we say, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins, yeah, I dare you to walk over to one of these people that you know you're starting to know well enough and walk up to them during that and go, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That means I believe you're going to forgive me. And if you ever let any of your stuff out so I can see it, you believe that it's covered too. See, David said he couldn't lose that. You can do anything, you can take anything. Take my king, take my crown away, take my children away, take my reputation away. Show everybody else that I'm not righteous, I'm not. But you can't. What you can't take away from me, you can't take that away from me. You can't take the cross away from me, and you can't take what God is doing away from me. Walk about Zion, Psalm 91. Yeah, I love it. Psalm 48. This is what should be happening here among you. Walk about Zion. Walk around the church. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us. That's who he is. And so we got the danger, we got the delight, and then he says, and the other thing I get to do in there is I get to inquire. That is to say, I got questions. I see what's going on. God, you must see what's going on. What am I supposed to do here? I want to know what you think about this. You see it. Army encamped around me. My reputation's gone. I'm starting to let people see what I'm really like, and it may not go well. You know all this, Lord. What do you think I ought to do? Just listen. Just listen to his word. You don't need any, you know, the psalm we read last week says, for those who know him, he befriends them. He said, for those who are kind of in the covenant, he said, he makes friends of them. He shares his intimate things with them. Don't expect that to show up on your bathroom mirror, or he's not going to whisper it in through you. It's in here. If you want to know what God wants you to do with the danger you're in order to get the delight that he offers, it's in here. Listen, I don't need to know how I'm going to die. I don't need to know everything about what you've forgiven me for. You can come and tell me. But I don't have to know all that. What I need to know is what does God think about it? And what does he want me to do? And it's all right there. And David says, you can't take that away from me. You can't take away what he's done by his holiness. And you can't take away from me that he is going to lead me. So he says, you've said, seek my face. My heart says, seek your face. Don't hide it from me. David says, my mother and my father have forsaken me. Scholars don't think there's a time when King David's mother and father abandoned him per se. They were probably dead by then. It was a proverbial saying. It was like, you want to know the worst thing can happen is for your mother and your... Some of you know more about this than I do. But the worst thing that can happen is a proverbial. It's like, you want to know, just take the worst case scenario. Your mother and your father have abandoned you. So just, he says, even if the worst thing that you can possibly think of happened, is what Dave's saying. You take that, God won't forsake me. He said, don't hide your face from me. And we know he won't hide his face from us because he is done with face hiding as to his children. Because he did that once, you see. When he put our Jesus on the cross, he hid his face from him. And that had never, the Father had never not looked at the Son. And the Son had never not been able to look back at the Father and be absolutely in love as the image bounced back and forth. That never happened. But so that it would never, ever happen to you or to me, and here's this, so that it will never, ever happen to you and me, he hid his face from his Son. And now, you'll never have it. It'll never. So, listen. Whether something has happened that has come in and taken away the things that you thought you needed to have, or whether you just, you know, like I did with my living room, just messed up your own place. In Christ, you are home. Let's pray. Father, we ask that that wouldn't just be talk, but that in this place among us here, us, that this church would be that temple of the Lord. Corinthians that we are, you have saved us by a Savior. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.